Let's pray. Father, we praise you this evening as we assemble as a group of your people that you indeed are a God of grace. A God who not only forgives us of our sin, but a God that gives us everything we need for the tasks that you call us to. And Lord, how we thank you that that is true of our parenting. Lord, as your word reminds us, our children are a blessing. They are a heritage from you, from the Lord. And so, Lord, as we come to your word now to seek counsel and guidance, Lord, we ask that you would help us to parent our children in a way that reflects that. So, Lord, again we ask as we continue in this series that you would help us not just to parent, but to parent well in a way that brings glory to you and raises your children in your ways so that when they are older, they will not depart from them. This is our earnest prayer, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, seeing as though we're in the middle of a series on parenting, this week I thought it'd be good just to bring it back to basics. I thought, well, okay, Dave, if you want to help people know what it means to parent, then tonight let's just start out the simplest way there is. Let's just push everything else aside for just a moment and to do this thing old school. If we want to know what it means to be a parent, then let's just pull out a good old-fashioned dictionary and look up what the word means. Fair enough? Okay, here goes. And for the record, my weapon of choice this evening is from the good people at Merriam-Webster, whose dictionary has been known and loved and trusted for almost 200 years and still used to this day. And so tonight, I'm using the electronic version. Okay, so, parent starts with P. Pacifier, pediatric, painful, palimony, panic, paranoid, parent. Got it, parent. A parent is one who begets offspring. Begets. What even is that? I mean, it sounds like a French breakfast. And offspring, I mean, what are we, animals? You know, a parent is one who begets offspring. Is that all a parent is? I mean, it makes us sound like one of those amphibians Hannah works with. You know, what are they called? Corroboree frogs. You know, that's them. It makes us sound like we're corroboree frogs, you know, where all a parent does is we just sit around a pond all day begetting offspring. I mean, how can you define what parenting is in just two words? Because think of how much goes in to being a parent. You know, think of the nappy changes, the labor, the bedtime stories, the sleep deprivation, the teaching how to read, the birthday parties, the chauffeuring, the receiving report cards, the teaching how to drive, the waiting up for them to come home. You know, is anyone else offended as a parent that someone thought it'd be okay to just cover all that in just two words? Begetting offspring. Well, for those of us who were here last week, you may recall the trichotomy for parenting from Joel Beek. Prophet, priest, and king. And last week, we looked at parents as prophets, which means this week we'll be looking as parents as priests. And knowing that, I also looked up the definition for priest as well. And I found it to be just as deficient. It said, and to be fair, so we don't get sued, this one didn't come from the Merriam-Webster. It said a priest is one who facilitates worship. Now, I am certain if an Old Testament priest was with us tonight, he'd be blowing up over his definition as well. Now, because when you read just how much they had to do, it's overwhelming. They had to coordinate all of the offerings and sacrifices, diagnose disease, administer justice, teach the law, play instruments, consecrate the unclean, encourage the army, inquire of God on behalf of the nation, and supervise the treasury. And someone else thought it'd be okay to cover all of that in just two words as well, in just facilitates worship. And after hearing everything they do, you might be thinking, you know, man, I'm glad I'm a parent and not a priest. And if that's what you're thinking, well, here is the bad news. You need to be both. Because part of what it means to be a parent means that you have to be a little p priest to your kids. And while the thought of that might sound ominous, here's the good news. Jesus has done the hard work for you. But even though he has, there is still priestly work you need to do as a parent, which brings us to the book of Job. Now, often when we think of Job, we think of him giving us an image of suffering, and that he does give. But before he gives us that, he gives us a glimpse of priestly parenting. Job gives us that glimpse here in chapter 1, three ways. First of all, he shows us how to identify with the holiness of our God. Second of all, he shows us how to identify with the humanity of our kids. And thirdly, he shows us how being a parental priest is a relentless ritual. And so they're the three pictures or glimpses into the priestly office of parenting that Job gives us. And so that's the direction of where we're heading this evening. Well, before you came here tonight, you probably never imagined you would hear a sermon on parenting from Job. And before this week, neither did I. So let's begin where everything begins. Let's begin with the holiness of God. Well, when it comes to trying to date books of the Bible, no book confounds us more than Job, because it gives very little indication of where it should sit in the Bible's timeline. And even though this means a precise date will always be subject to debate, at least it will this side of heaven, most maintain Job lived relatively early. And some of the best evidence we have for an early date is found in the first five verses we read earlier, because it's in these verses we see Job acting as a paternal priest, offering sacrifices on behalf of his children. Now, this is something that you would only tend to see fathers do prior to the Levitical priesthood, hence the early date. And the first thing Job teaches us about being a priest is to identify with and therefore live out the holiness of God. For just listen to the description of Job given in verse 1, just before we're introduced to his kids. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. You know, I must have read that verse like 100 times by now, and every time I did, I thought to myself, what an amazing man. But it wasn't until I prepared for this series that for the first time, I really started to read verse 1 in light of verse 2. And so for the first time, I thought to myself, what an amazing father. I mean, can you imagine the legacy of faith Job's holiness had on the life of his kids as they grew up? Because a priest is called to stand on behalf of God as they stand before the eyes of man. And if men can't see the holiness of God whenever they gaze upon the life of his priest, then it raises the question, on whose behalf is that priest now standing? Well, if ever you want to know what happens when priests don't live holy lives, then look no further than the book of Malachi. Because in Malachi, the people are off the rails because the priests are off the rails. For no one feels the need to become holier than their priests. Which is why God says to the priests through Malachi, because you have not resolved to honor me, your children are rebuked. And I understand those words on the screen before you were a particular warning given to a particular group of people at a particular point in time. But in many ways, the principle remains today. At the school our girls went up to in Sydney, I remember seeing another child in their class being heavily reprimanded by a teacher for using an obscene word. And I remember just seeing the look of shock and confusion on the child's face as he said, you know, through tears, but my dad uses that word all the time. Just as Malachi said, because you have not resolved to honor me, your children are rebuked. As a believer, the priestly office of your faith requires you to stand on behalf of God as you stand before the eyes of man. And as a parent, your life will not be before any man's eyes more than the eyes of your kids. And whenever they see a life that doesn't honor God, their life won't honor God, because no one feels the need to become more holy than their priest. Parents, as their little p priest, you cannot atone for the sins of your children. But just like Job, you can still help them by looking like, a lot like, the one who did. Which is why Paul Tripp, in his book on parenting, makes the point that parenting must begin with the parents, not the kids. Because it's very hard for a parent to give their child what they don't have themselves. If we come home and complain about our work, what do you think our kids will do whenever we give them work? Or if we raise our voice in front of our kids whenever they don't do what we want, what do you think our kids will do whenever somebody doesn't do what they want? There is no principle in life that receives more idioms than this. Apples don't fall far from the tree. Monkey see, monkey do. Like mother, like daughter. Like father, like son. So often, when we lament the faults in our children, if we're honest enough, we're really lamenting the faults in ourselves. Which is why, like Job, we must work really hard at verse 1 for the sake of verse 2. Because every time we don't live the way God's called us to live as parents, we give our kids a reason not to believe. So help them believe by working really hard to be blameless and upright as their parents. Well, to say that parents must be blameless and upright, to say that parents must live like Jesus, is not to say they must be Jesus. And this is an important distinction to remember, because parents who forget that tend to precisely do what Paul tells us not to do in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3. They tend to exasperate and embitter and discourage their kids by becoming self-righteous dictators. You know, they tend to say things like, "I was never like you at your age." But priests aren't just required to identify with the holiness of God. They're also required to identify with the humanity of the people. That's the two-way, the dually directional, the one foot in each camp, God on one side and people on the other side, mediatorial office of being a priest. And we see Job identify with the humanity of his kids in verse 5 by suspecting that they have sinned, even though there is no direct evidence in the text to suggest they have. And I don't think that we're meant to read Job's suspicion in a cynical way. I think we're meant to read it in a sympathetic way. I think we're meant to read it as a father who simply had a healthy and realistic estimation of his kids. I mean, sit in verse 4 for a moment. 10 siblings in one room drinking. Now, it's no wonder the moment that is over, Job thinks to himself in the very next verse, "I better arrange for them to be purified." Because if you assume that there's not going to be one little sin, you know, not one unhelpful comment or one harsh word when there's 10 siblings and alcohol in the same room, you're no longer living in dad land. At that point, you're living in Disneyland. You know, you should come to our house. You won't even have to bring alcohol or more siblings. Just bring red cordial. That's all you need. The sin will be everywhere. Job's not looking at the lives of his children through rose-coloured glasses. You know, nor is he setting himself above the reality that his children sin, because he's the one taking it upon himself to deal with it. Which means he's not guilty of making the two biggest mistakes parents tend to make with their teens today, which are these. First of all, as parents, we like to think, maybe even assume, that our teenagers do not sin in their youth. And secondly, we like to pretend that we didn't sin in ours, but both are a mistake. Because if we like to think or even assume that our teens don't sin in their youth, and or pretend that we didn't sin in ours, then the result will be living in a house that is full of whitewashed walls. A home where everyone looks nice and white on the outside, pretending that nothing's going on and nothing did go on. But the truth is something's going on and something did go on. Because if we assume that they have no sin, or say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So says 1 John 1:8. And if that is the situation in our home, then as parents, we're not doing for our kids what Job did for his. We are not making arrangements for them to be purified. Let me illustrate the point. Well, the reason why parents tend to avoid talking to their teens about sin is because no parent wants to think about their precious child in sin. You know, nor do we want our children to think we were in sin at their age. Because we're worried if our teens become aware of the poor choices that we made in our youth, then we might lose credibility in their minds. And if we lose credibility in their minds, then we'll lose our position of authority to speak into their lives. But here's the thing. Being honest about the struggles you had with sin in your youth, it won't erode your credibility in the minds of your teens. It'll enamor it. Because you're identifying with them in their humanity. You are finally acting as a priest who gets their struggles with sin instead of trying to drive a holy wedge between you and them by setting yourself above them. And chances are, if they're already teens, then they've already lived long enough to see enough behavior to see and heard enough stories to hear that you are much more like them than Job. So that when their friends at college or uni ask your child, "What are your folks like?" chances are your child's not going to say, "You know, my parents are blameless and upright. They fear God and shun evil. They're the greatest parents among all the people of Tuggeranong." Now, just think about it. If I were to ask the teens in our church, you know, to take a quick poll from them, who would help you to avoid falling into sin more? Fake mum and dad or real mum and dad? Who do you think they'd put their hand up for? My point, exactly. The reality is if we are not honest with our kids about our own sin, it suggests that we are more concerned with our own righteousness than theirs. And the only thing worse than a teen that's heading down an obvious path of destruction is a parent who has already headed down that same path but is too proud to warn them. Throughout the Old Testament, before the priests made atonement for the sins of the people, they had to make atonement for their own, which serves as a really helpful reminder for you as a parent. Because while you are a priest in the life of your child, you are not the priest, which means you don't have to pretend anymore. And knowing that you're not the priest enables you to make preparations for their sin like Job by freeing you up to be honest enough to talk about your sin. And so rather than avoid having those conversations, you will start to embrace them, because every one of those conversations affords you another opportunity for you to talk about your need and their need for Jesus, who is the big P, great high priest of both of you. If you continue to pretend and avoid, then all you are doing is continuing to undermine the power of the cross. And if you continue to do that, you need to ask yourself as a parent, why on earth would you want to undermine that? The cross has already dealt with all of the punishment and all of the stigma and all of the shame and penalty for your sin. So communicate that through your openness and willingness to have those conversations with your teens. A good priest never stands above those under their ministry. They stand beside them, because that is the only position that enables them to identify and empathize with them in their humanity. And no priest shows us this more than Jesus. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Parents, if Jesus is able to empathize with your kids as a priest from a position of no sin, then how much more should you be able to empathize with them as their parent from the position of your sin? Well, just before this book turns our focus away from this scene of priestly parenting, it leaves us with the reality that being a priest involves relentless ritual. For in verse 5, we're told, when a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified, them being his children. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. Now notice that last phrase, this was Job's regular custom, because in the Hebrew, in the original text, it literally says Job did all the days. So this, getting up early to offer sacrifices, this being a priest to his kids, wasn't just a one-off for Job. He didn't just do it when it was convenient or whenever he felt like it. For Job, it was a relentless ritual, because he knew there would never come a day when he wouldn't have to deal with the reality of his children's sin. And there's no question that is the reality of being a priest. When you read the Old Testament, being a priest was burdensome and bloody work. That's literally bloody work. Now, having to constantly slaughter and offer sacrifices day after day, week after week, year after year, because you knew there'd never come a day when you wouldn't have to deal with the reality of sin. And of course, this is also true for parents. The reality that there is no end to your work. Your job is never done, because there will always be more sin. I mean, look at Job. Verse 4 suggests that his kids are already growing up, but he's still going at it. He's still getting out of bed early in the morning, being a priest to his kids. And as a parent, you might be thinking, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. As if I didn't already know that parenting is a relentless ritual. You know, can't you see these bags under my eyes and that there's enough caffeine in my veins to kill a Clydesdale? You know, I don't need you or Job to talk to me about all the days. Well, the reason I mention it is because there is an important theological lesson in this that is too good to miss. And the important theological lesson is this, that even though as a parent you might try and model a godly life to identify with God's holiness, and even though you might be prepared to have conversation after conversation to identify with your kids' humanity, there will never come a day when you won't have to deal with the reality of their sin, which means your priestly office is and will always be inadequate. And therein lies the important theological lesson in the relentless ritual. Because try as you may, you are not the solution to their problem as their parental priest. Only Jesus is their great High Priest. A lot of parents beat themselves up whenever their children make bad choices in life or show little to no evidence of faith. But parent, if that is you, then hear this. You are a priest in their life, but you are not the priest. And so don't let the relentless ritual, don't let all the days lead you to give up. Lead it to fight, to help you find comfort and rest in him, the great high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 says it like this. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men in all their weakness, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. The bottom line is, there has only ever been one priest in history who had a perfect and therefore effective ministry. Which means that when it comes to your priestly office, you can either embrace that reality and let it be of immense comfort to you as a parent, or you can ignore that reality and let it destroy you. Your job is to not try and be the savior of your kids. Your job is to point them to the only one who is. And as their parent, you will never find comfort and rest in your priesthood. You will only ever find it in his. Friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this brief glimpse into priestly parenting that we have in the person of Job. And so, Lord, in following him, we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to live out holy lives, to identify with your holiness before the eyes of our children. And we pray, Lord, that you would also humble us to be able to come beside them in order to identify with their humanity. Lord, we know as parents to think of our kids as being in sin, or to be honest about the fact and the ways that we were, these are not easy conversations to have. But help us to not see them as burdens, but as tremendous opportunities that we may help our kids see our need and their need for the cross. And Lord, as we go about our daily ritual of being parents, help us to see the theological lesson that is in that. Help us to see, Lord, that we are a priest in their lives, but we are not the priest. And for us not to take the burden of their salvation upon ourselves and in so doing destroy ourselves, but we would find comfort and hope and perseverance and grace in Jesus' priesthood and ministry. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the wonderful truths in your word, and we pray that it would encourage us to go from this place and to not just parent, but parent well, for the benefit of our children and for the praise of your name. And we ask it in the name above all names. Amen.